Several weeks ago, we stopped our study of the Old Testament in Genesis 46, verse 1. In that last lesson, before we turn our attention to showing how some things in the Old Testament pointed forward to the New, in that last lesson, we pointed out how Jacob, or Israel, had come to the time where he realized that his son Joseph was alive. Joseph was in the area of Egypt, and Israel, or Jacob, made plans to go down and see this son. In Genesis 46, we find that the equivalent of a moving van, several wagons that were provided by Pharaoh, were used for Jacob, Israel, his family, to load everything up and go to this new area. As Israel, or Jacob, was making this trip, the Bible says in Genesis 46 that God appeared to him in a vision. And part of what God told Jacob, or Israel, is found in Genesis 46, verse 3. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. God told Israel as he was headed down to the area of Egypt, you go. And as you go and enter into this place, I'm going to do great things in your family. God said, you don't need to fear. You don't need to be concerned. You go down to this place and everything is going to work out very, very well. Now you may remember that Israel, or Jacob's father Isaac, had specifically been told not to go to Egypt. Genesis 26, verse 2. But in this case, with Isaac or with Israel or Jacob, the instruction was, you go down to this nation, your family is going to be great. We know this promise came true because this man, Jacob or Israel, his descendants were known as the Israelites. His family formed the nation of Israel. In Genesis 46, verse 3, we also find God telling Jacob or Israel about his future death. In the latter part of verses 3 and 4, we find that Joseph, the son that Jacob was going to go down to see. God said, Joseph is going to put his hands on your eyes. Well, this wasn't some kind of laying on of hands. This was a figurative way of saying that Israel, Jacob, you're going to die. And as you die, your son Joseph is going to be attending to you there in the area of Egypt. Israel, or Jacob, was someone who received some great promises from God. But these promises that were made were promises that had to be accepted by faith. Israel, or Jacob, was not going to live long enough to see all of the things that God had promised him. As we thus look at this man's life, faith was very, very important in the life of Israel or Jacob. As we are far removed from this time, faith is still something that's very, very important in our lives. Like Israel, like Jacob, there are probably going to be some things in life, some things related to faith, that we're not going to personally experience or see before we die. In fact, if we think about some of the things associated with the Christian life, there are some things that we have to accept by faith right now. There is not a single one here who will ever see God during their earthly life. We have to accept by faith that he exists. We will, in our lifetime, never see a living apostle or prophet. We accept by faith that people served in these capacities in the past, but we are not able to see them today. We will never, in our lifetime, see a miracle in the sense that the New Testament uses this word. We accept heaven and hell as far as things of the afterlife by faith. God is not giving tours of these places. We will not be allowed to personally see or interact with an angel as we go through life. God will not give us a glimpse of the devil. We have to accept his existence by faith. When we offer worship, there is no grand approval from heaven saying, I accepted the worship today. We offer that worship by faith, that God really is present and he's accepting the worship that we offer. There is no physical proof that the works that we do are being recorded or being noted somewhere. All of the things that we could mention, like I've just gone through, fall into the category of faith. We believe those things, but we believe because of faith. When it comes to the Christian life, virtually everything that we can mention is somehow associated with the word faith. We believe, we have that faith, but it's not blind faith. It's faith that's based on evidence, but it's an evidence-based faith that is not empirical. When we talk about empirical proof, we're talking about things that we can have a physical association with. We can touch it, we can taste it, we can smell it. Sometimes we have those kinds of proofs, but that's not the kind of proof that we have when it comes to faith. Some realize that faith does not fall into this category of proof, so they've taken this kind of approach to life. I will hedge my bets. I met a man, a fine man, a number of years ago, had a long period of association with him. And one day I was having a conversation with this brother, and the topic of our conversation turned to faith. This man said to me, and this is not an exact quote, but he said, well, I think that living the Christian life is the best choice. Man had even served as an elder for a period of time. He said, I think that living the Christian life is the best choice. If it's not true, that is, if I spend some time and if I spend some energy living the Christian life, if this is my main goal in life to live as a Christian, and it turns out after I die that Christianity is a lie, then yes, I've lost some time, and yes, I've lost some money, but really in the end, I've not lost that much because in my judgment, Christianity has bettered my life. And for the most part, I think that I have ended up with a relatively good deal, even though I could have done other things with my time and with my money. He then said, if Christianity turns out to be true, then the people who chose the atheistic view of life or some path that's not consistent with Christianity, then those people are going to be the real losers. Looking back on this man, and I knew him, I think, fairly well, he's passed away now, I believe that he did have a lot of faith. But I also think that as I reflect back on his life, that there were some things that undergirded his faith that probably could have been strengthened. Faith or belief is not about hoping that Christianity is true. Faith is not saying, well, I think Christianity is probably true. That's probably going to be correct, but I'm not really 100% sold on it. In biblical terms, faith means that we have absolute confidence in God. But that confidence, as I mentioned, is not based on things that we can hear or things that we can see or things maybe that we necessarily personally experience. We can be confident of our faith because of evidence, but it's not a physical kind of evidence. And somebody says, well, you know, I'm not sure about that. Well, let's put it in a slightly different format to consider. Suppose for a moment that someone were to tell us this week that love does not exist. That's their claim. And they would say, we believe that love does not exist because you don't have any physical proof for love. Have you ever smelled love? I've smelled a lot of things in life, but I cannot for the life of me ever recall a single time where I was able to smell love. We can't do it. Or what if we were to ask, have we ever tasted love? There's nobody here that's ever tasted love. We've probably tasted a lot of things, good and bad, but we have never tasted love. What does love look like? Well, again, it's not something that's big or small or fat or skinny. There is no description as far as a physical description for love. We cannot put love in a bottle and say, here it is. We can't put love in a box and say, okay, we're going to send this love through the mail. Now, we can smell the effects of love, perhaps, or we can feel the effects of love. We can experience the effects of love, but love is something that exists, but we're not able to prove it in a physical way. Different things in life require different forms of proof. And just because we do not have a form of proof, which is something that we can see or something that we can taste or something that we can smell, that does not necessarily mean that something is not true or something is outside the realm of proof. It simply means that that thing is not within the physical realm of proof. There are going to be, as we go through life, some things about faith that we simply need to accept by faith. That is, we're not going to have any kind of physical proof or any physical evidence for them. And the Bible says, as we look at Jacob, Israel, and others, that some people have died in faith, Hebrews 11, verse 13. That, in some respects, is probably going to be true for us as we go through life. When we come to our final day, we're going to, in one respect or another, die in faith. We have confidence, we have conviction about something, but that conviction, that confidence, is not based on physical evidence. It's based on things like God has proven himself to be true time and time again. The Bible teaches that we need faith to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, we cannot please God. The Bible also affirms that we walk, we live by faith instead of sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Now, most of us, I think, would probably prefer to live by sight. That is, a person, if we think about it in terms of dollars and cents, a person says, well, I'd like $5 million in the bank. So I know that I'm going to be secure. Well, that's walking by sight instead of faith. The person who says, I don't have any money in the bank, and that may not necessarily be a good thing, but that person says, I'm going to have to rely on God for the things that I need in life. Israel or Jacob received a great promise in Genesis chapter 46, but he had to accept that promise based on who God was. He had to accept that promise on faith. But God implied to this man that this promise is going to take place, but you're going to die before the promise is fulfilled. He had to accept that faith. He had to live by that faith because that's what the Old Testament required. In the Old Testament, and I realize this passage was made after the death of Isaac or after the death of Israel or Jacob. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. That was an Old Testament principle. In the New Testament, Romans 1, verse 17, a book which talks about faith, Paul picks up this same passage and says, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. We cannot be considered, we cannot be regarded by God as a righteous individual unless we are someone who is willing to live by faith. We know that Jacob or Israel chose faith. But what if we had been in this place so many years ago? What if God had said to us, I'm going to make these promises to you, great promises, but you are going to have to accept those promises and believe that my word is going to come true sometime after you die. As the days progress, God has made this promise to us as time marches on. And then finally, on the day of our death, would we have faith that God would keep his word after we left this life? Would we have had some faith had we been in the shoes of Jacob? Maybe, well, 50-50, kind of like the brother I mentioned earlier. Yes, God, we've got some faith, but we're not solely fully sold in the promises that you've made. Would our faith have been in the 75% range? Well, God, we've got a reasonable degree of confidence. We've got quite a bit of confidence in you doing what you said. Would our faith have been in the 90% range? God, we're pretty well convinced. We have a lot of faith in you. Or would our faith have been in the 100% category? Are we the type of person that would look at God and say, you have made the promise, or you've made these promises, and God, because of my faith, I can die in faith? Hebrews 11:13. I do not need to see these promises fulfilled to believe that you are going to accomplish what you said. The Bible indicates, as we look at the scriptures, that a lot of people would not fall into the 100% category. The lack of faith is not due to a lack of evidence, but that lack of faith is due to a deficiency in faith. You see, when we look at the scriptures, we find that faith is presented really from two distinct vantage points. There is the kind of faith that's described in James 2. The book of Romans has a lot to say about faith, but so does James. And James, as he talks about faith, he's very, very explicit. As he comes to the end of the second chapter, James 2:26 says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. James knew that people can have a faith which is a dead faith. Different things can kill or almost kill faith. We have people in a world today who have a faith that is a dead faith. Well, that's option number one. Option number two is to have a faith which is living and active. Paul described that faith in Galatians 5, verse 6, when he said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision, but faith that is working through love. As I was thinking about this material, I was reminded of two different trees that are in our yard right now. We have one tree. It's a flowering pear. It is a stately tree. It's tall. It is really pretty. It has an appearance that's usually really nice throughout the year. The other tree is much smaller. It's a transplanted tree from last year, and right now it looks like an overgrown stick. No leaves, no buds on it. The second tree is not just weak or sickly or slow to grow. It needs to be removed. The second tree in our yard is dead. We see at times those trees, a living tree or a dead tree, and those two kinds of trees are good illustrations for faith. Some have a living faith when it comes to their spiritual life. These people have not seen God. They've not seen heaven. They've not seen hell. They've not seen an angel. But in spite of what they have not seen, their faith is strong enough where they will say to God, I will lay down my life for you. God, even though there are some things in life that I have not seen and I'm going to die before I see these things, I am going to offer you every single thing that I have. That's faith. That's that living faith of Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. You may remember in Matthew 19, verse 29, where Jesus said that for his sake, there would be people who would leave lands, leave property for his sake. The Lord also said in that same chapter, there are going to be some people who would leave houses, plural, for his sake. There would be people who would leave behind their mother. There would be people who would leave behind their fathers. And there would be people who would leave behind their family members. Now, granted, in the first century, there were some people who had seen the apostles and seen the prophets and seen some miracles and seen the Lord and seen some other things. But after the Lord left the earth, after the apostles and prophets, after the miracles had ceased, there have been some others in life who had a degree of faith that was like Jacob or Israel. They said, we believe. And because we believe, we are willing to sacrifice everything that we have, even life itself, because we have true faith. Faith in Matthew 19:29 caused people to turn away from some of the things that they consider to be the most precious in life. When people do not have true faith, or when people have a faith which is like James 2:26, it's dead or dying, then they're going to take those things in Matthew 19:29 and say these things are more important than the Lord, because there's something defective about their faith. We see great faith in the life of Israel plus many other Bible characters. When people have that kind of faith, when it's true faith, when it's real faith, they're willing to obey, even if that obedience calls for some drastic things in life. If we back up a little bit from the passage I cited, Matthew 19, verse 29, and go back to Matthew 10, verse 22, and there are different passages that we could use, but this one I think is a good one. In the 22nd verse of Matthew 10, Jesus said, "And ye shall be hated, hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Imagine choosing to live the Christian life. And that choice, because of where and when we live, causes people to hate us. Living the Christian life in this circumstance does not mean that we are simply disliked. It does not mean that we are treated as some kind of second-class citizen. But I mean, it means that we are hated. People absolutely despise us. They do mean things to us. They are cruel to us day in and day out. And rather than be hated by one person or two people or even a group of people, think about the words in Matthew 10:22. Jesus said, here are people who are willing to be hated by all folks, everybody, for my sake. Now, to live with that kind of mass hatred, that is a price that most people would not be willing to pay. They'd say, I don't want to be hated by one person, let alone everybody in the community that I'm associated with. If a person were to live with this kind of mass hatred, they'd have to have faith. And that's also true today. There would have to be that unshakable living faith of Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Virtually every command I can find in the scriptures is somehow associated with faith. When we think about faith, belief, well, that's faith. We can't see God. He's not there saying, I exist, and I want to talk to you. I want to give you this message. We accept by faith an all-powerful God, who is in all places, at all times, who's perfectly just. When we think about the command to repent, it's also a command that involves faith. We repent, we believe that this is going to be a better way of life, that is the Christian way of life. When we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we're confessing faith in someone that we've never met, at least personally. We're confessing faith in someone that we've never seen. Of all the baptisms I have helped with, I have never seen a single sin floating around the baptistry. Not one time. We have faith, though, that when a person is baptized into Christ, their sins are forgiven. Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 22, verse 16. That is our proof. God has shown himself to be truthful, reliable. The Bible has been proven to be true in so many ways. So it's by faith that we accept that part of the conversion process. Faith means we accept the facts as God has given them in his word. We trust those facts. And we also act on those facts. That's exactly what Israel did in Genesis chapter 46. He believed, he had the faith, he was willing to act, even though God said, you're going to die before you see my promises fulfilled. I think of faith as being like fuel in a car. We need that faith just as the car needs fuel to go and grow. But when faith is dead, or when faith is dying, James 2 verse 26, we're going to come up far short of what God desires. And too often the faith that we find in the lives of people is defective or deficient. It's like dead faith. There are a number of good examples of this. The one that I'm going to cite comes from John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. There were some people, John 12, who had some faith in Jesus. But as this faith is examined, it really was a dead faith. It was like that tree in our yard. There's something there, but it's not productive. John 12, 42 says, nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him. Oh, they had faith. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. They didn't act on that faith, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. People can have some degree of faith, but they don't allow that faith to act. They don't allow that faith to guide their lives, like Israel or Jacob did. Rather than be guided by faith, there are some people in life who are controlled by fear or doubt or something else. James knew that this was such a difficult problem and important issue that he made this little point in James 2, verse 18. James said, "You show me your faith, and I'm going to show you my works." In other words, James says these two things have to go together. Yes, faith is important, but that faith has to be living. It has to be active. There has to be something with that belief. Faith in God, even if we have to die and not see some promise fulfilled. That should be the goal that we have as a Christian life. That should typify the kind of life that we seek to live for God. Jesus once gave a simple but profound story that illustrates this point very, very well. You probably remember it from Matthew chapter 7. He talked about someone who was going to build a house, and the Lord mentioned two possible foundations. The house could be built on sand, or the house could be built on a rock. In Matthew 7, verse 24, Jesus spoke of hearing and doing his words. That illustration is a good way of describing faith. We hear what God has said. We hear that information through his word. We believe that information. We have faith that it's right. And then that faith causes us to do, to act on what he said. Jesus said building our house on the rock, which in this case we're going to describe as faith, provides man with a wise and good foundation. It's the right choice. And Isaac, or Israel, I keep wanting to say Isaac, Israel or Jacob back there in Genesis 46, we know he made that kind of choice. Because the Lord referenced him. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, I believe, Jesus spoke of Jacob, the man of faith in Genesis 46, and said that this man is enjoying the kingdom of God. The man Israel or Jacob in Genesis 46 had faith, died in faith, and that active faith now, thousands of years later, is still benefiting. He built his house, his spiritual house, on the bedrock of faith, and that choice is still standing. Imagine being able to make a choice that's so good, so powerful, so wonderful, that it's still benefiting that individual thousands and thousands and thousands of years later. That's what Israel did. And that choice by Jacob will continue to benefit him. That's the choice that we can make and the choice that we should make. If that's the choice that we make in our life, faith, even to the point of dying in faith, it's going to benefit us day after day, throughout all eternity. We cannot please God without faith. God says it's an absolute impossibility. And that faith needs to go and grow, and hopefully it gets stronger as the years go by. But if we're a Christian, our goal is to have a faith which is so strong, it's like that of Jacob. God, if I have to die in faith, if I don't see some of your promises come true, I still believe. God says that's important to me, and that's the kind of faith that we need to have. Tonight, we trust that you're on that road of faith. The just, the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1, verse 17. That's God's plan for Christians. If you've not yet started to become a Christian, faith is the beginning process. You've got to believe. Have faith in the need to repent, faith in the fact that Christ is the Son of God, faith in what baptism does, and then faith in the God that we can't see, the God we worship but don't hear from as far as him accepting our worship. Faith is the beginning point. Faith is the middle point. Faith is the ending point. If you have that faith, but you've not been obedient, right now your faith is dead. You need to activate it. And you can do that by becoming a Christian. If you have become a Christian, how good is your faith? If you'd been Israel or Jacob in Genesis 46, and God said, "Here's my word, but you're going to have to die in faith," would we have said, "We believe, and God, we know your promise is going to come true"? If we can encourage you as far as strengthening your faith, if we can help you become a Christian, if there's a need that you have and you'd like to communicate that to the people who are here, we let us know what that is as we stand and sing the selected song.
Time to owe him, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to know him, come, sinner, come. Are you too heavy laden, come, sinner, come. Jesus will bear your burden, come, sinner, come. will not deceive you. Come, sinner, come. Jesus can now redeem you. Come, sinner, come. Oh, hear his tender pleading. Come, sinner, come. Come and receive the blessing. Come, sinner, come. While Jesus whispered to you, come, sinner, come. While we are praying for you, come, sinner, come.
Please be seated. You did not have a chance to partake of the Lord's Supper. You can come up forward and do that at this time. Okay. I guess nobody needs to.